preparing your hearts to worship him. It's so good for us to do that, to draw near to our Creator and worship him for who he is. God is not an egomaniac up in heaven demanding our worship. It's not like he needs our worship. We need to worship him and connect with our Creator. And that's what we're doing every Sunday when we come together and doing that with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Hey, as we open up the word, let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, thank you that we can commit our lives to you and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would just fill this place with your love and your spirit. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and helps us and strengthens us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be more effective in our lives for you each and every day. And now as we open up your word, Lord, help us to be taught by it. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled Light It Up, Sharing God's Good News with a Needy World. And today actually is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. All around the world, churches are joining together to pray for those that are being persecuted. And as you know, every day there are believers in Jesus Christ who are going to prison, who are being beaten, who are being killed, simply because they're believers in Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about identifying false teaching, and I gave you four questions that you can ask people that would say, if they say no to any one of these questions, they are false teachers. And my hope and prayer would be that you would remember those questions and use them as you interact with people who are like, man, I'm not sure if these people are really teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about this. How do we respond to persecution? I thought today would be a good day to talk about that, since that is today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. How do we respond if we are persecuted? People make fun of us, call us names. You're in a high school maybe where friends put you down, call you a hater. If you're a follower of Christ, maybe that's true in the workplace or the neighborhood in which you live in. How do you respond? But we need to know, by the way, that living here in North San Diego County, we have it really good. We really don't experience the kind of persecution that millions and millions of believers in Jesus Christ face every day. We have it so good. And may we not squander the freedom that God has given us here in America to be lights for Jesus Christ. The bottom line today is this. Believers will face persecution at various levels around the world. Our message and our response to persecution is a radical response that comes right from the teachings of Jesus. You know, our flesh is, when somebody wrongs us, get back. Man, I'm going to get even. If somebody persecutes me, I'm going to persecute them. If they wrong me, I'm going to wrong them. That's our flesh talking. But when Jesus Christ addressed the issue of persecution, it was a radical message. He didn't react like that. In fact, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now I'm going to start at verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount again. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was a radical message, my friends. Wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? And he says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that. Man, it's easy to love people that love you. What God is calling us to do is to live a radical life that says, I will love those who hate me. I'm going to pray for those who persecute me, who call me names, who label me with these unjust, unfair labels. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that the message Jesus gave us is a radical one. Turn over to John, if you would. John chapter 15. Turn over to John chapter 15. We're going to base most of our message this morning from this passage in the Gospel of John. John 15. says this in verse 17, as Jesus taught us about persecution. He says, "These things I command you so that you'll love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates us." Well, when you think about persecution, I define persecution in this way. It's the attempt to stop and silence the message of Christ by inflicting mockery, strife, pain, or death on those who believe in Jesus. That's what persecution is all about. We're going to mock these Christians. We're going to cause them pain and strife. We may even put them in prison. We may even kill them. Why? We want to stop the message of Jesus Christ. That's what persecution is all about. And I think, number one, we need to remember when all of this persecution is increasing around the world against Christians, it's increasing here in America. And it's going to get worse, folks, not better. Jesus predicted it. He told us it would happen. So the first thing we need to remember is this. Don't be surprised by persecution. The passage we just read, the world hates you. Why? Because it hated me and your followers of mine. The world hates you because they've hated me. Don't be surprised by persecution when it comes. Don't let that discourage you. If it's something like, wow, God, do you know what's going on? Are you awake up there in heaven? Do you see that your children are being persecuted? Yes, Jesus was aware of it. And he even said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted in this world. Why? Because people love sin. They love their own rebellion against God. And they hate the message of Christ. 1 Peter 4 says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised if you have a fiery trial. What does Jesus call it? A what? A test through the gospel or the book of Peter. It's a test to test us. So instead of saying, oh, Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me? A better question would be what? Yeah, why not is a great one. I love that one. Why not me? But what are you trying to teach me through this? God, this is a test. A test is a way, you know, God knows exactly where our heart is, right? He knows exactly where we're at spiritually. The test is not to inform God where we're at. The test is to inform me where I'm at. I can't believe I have this fiery trial and I reacted in such a negative way. I need to change. I need to be more like Jesus. It's a test, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You might say, well, Mel, I'm supposed to rejoice when I suffer, when I'm persecuted for the faith? Exactly. That's how the early disciples were, by the way. When they were sharing Jesus with people and they were arrested, the book of Acts says that the disciples rejoiced that they were suffering for the name of Christ. They're rejoicing for that. There's a tremendous blessing that comes when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that a lot of that happens because of this. The world feels convicted by the message of Christ. The world feels convicted. Jesus says, you're in the world, but not what? Of the world. I've called you out of the world. You're to be radically different from the world. You're never to feel really at home here. Why? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you think differently. The world says, hey, somebody wrongs me, I'm going to wrong them back. The world says, somebody offends me, I'm going to offend them back. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And the world is convicted by that kind of message. The world is convicted by the message of Jesus Christ. And often the world will say things like this, hey, those Christians, they think they're better than us. They think they're better than us. Now, I would hope that none of us would ever have an attitude of superiority over the world. That is not from Christ. Because if you know the message of Jesus Christ, you know that all of us have fallen short. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. But by God's grace, he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. And by faith in him, I'm forgiven, set free from the penalty of my sin. So it's all about God's amazing grace. I should have no attitude of superiority. That should never be found in a Christian. But the world will still accuse you of that. They'll place that false label on them, and they think they're superior to us. No, we don't. It's not it at all. But we do think the message of Christ has authority, because Jesus, apart from every other religious teacher, is the only one that died and rose again from the dead. The only one. That's why we can say, man, we believe in the message of Jesus, because he not only said he had power over death, but he proved it. It also sounds like this. Hey, those Christians are judging us. When they say Jesus is the way, they're saying we don't have the way, that our way is wrong. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, how as believers, we are called to make discerning judgments all the time. Hey, this is right, this is not. This is truth, this is false teaching. All throughout the Bible, we're to make judgments like that, discerning judgment. But we're never to condemn people in a judgmental way. That's the kind of judging the Bible speaks against. And I believe with all my heart, the Bible says it again and again, that what Jesus taught was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has the way to God, to peace with God. And it's all about sharing the truth. The most loving thing, we've said this a number of times, the most loving thing a follower of Jesus Christ can do is to share the truth with others. Not to buy into a lie, not to be politically correct, not to say things that will appease our culture and our society, but in love, to share the message that Jesus Christ gave authority to by rising again from the dead. John 3:20 says this, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light." If you're ever doing work on something, maybe if you're a woodworker or you're dealing with pottery or whatever it is, you know that you need good light to identify, wait a minute, this piece of wood, this clay pot has a crack in it. The light shows it. The light reveals it. The light reveals the imperfections. That's exactly what the gospel does. The light of Christ exposes our sin, exposes our rebellion. People don't like that. I don't want to have that exposed. I want my life and my deeds to be hidden. And so often they resent the message of Jesus Christ. That leads me to the next point. It's this. The world fuels resentment against Christ. It fuels it. Verse 19 and 20. Hey, you're not like us. If you were like us, we'd love you. But because you're not, we hate you. We fuel resentment against you. It often sounds like this. Jesus thought he was the way, but nah, he was just a good teacher. He's a way, but not the way. Good moral example, but not the way. We know that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I get it. The world does not like that message. The world does not like the exclusivity of the message of Christ, but it is the truth backed up by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear this often as well. Oh, Christians are so close-minded. So close-minded. My daughter had a volleyball tournament a while back, and We went to the tournament, and during the lunch break, we were going out to get lunch, and we're driving by this church, and they were having a yard sale for the church. And so, there's not a yard sale that my wife has ever not loved. I mean, she loves yard sales, right? So we had to stop and go there, and great, great shopper, finding great deals all the time. But I'm not really into yard sales that much, or these church sales, you know? So what did she say? Oh, exactly. That's my job. So we're out this, we're there, and I'm just like not interested. And I will go up and talk to the lady who's sitting behind the table, that the lady who's taking all the money for the stuff that people are buying. And I said, "Hey, so this is for the church?" And she goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, tell me about your church." "Oh, this is the name of our church. And, we've been here for this number of years." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, I'm a pastor of a church a little bit south of here." "Oh, what's the name of the church?" I said, "Riverview Church." She said, what's the denomination or association you guys are in?" I said, "Well, we're non-denominational, but we're in a friendship relationship with other churches called the Evangelical Free Church of America." She goes, okay, yeah, I know about your church, your group." She goes, "We're not as close, we're not as strict." And I said, no, go ahead. You're going to say close-minded as we are, right? And she goes, "Well, I didn't want to say it. I realized that was not probably the best thing to say." And I said, "Well, tell me, what about what we believe is so close-minded?" And she said, "Well, because you believe Jesus is the only way, and we're more open-minded than that." And I said, well, you know, the Bible that I read consistently tells us that Jesus is the way. Where in the Bible do you find that there are other ways? Could you show me just one passage? Well, you know, we don't really take the Bible literally like that. We don't really, and I'm like, man, why did you give that up so easily? Why did you give that up? All indications are the Bible is the word of God and has authority. And this is the message from Jesus Christ. See, we don't want to be so open-minded, I've said this before, that our brains fall out. Amen? And no wonder churches are so dead today. Because for no reason whatsoever, they gave up the core message of the gospel and why Jesus had no other option but to lay down his life on the cross. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. See, there wasn't any other way. There's no other way to deal with the sin of mankind other than a just payment for that sin. And that was God sending his son to die on the cross. If everyone can get to heaven by just being good, the cross becomes meaningless. Why in the world would you do that? It's meaningless. But Jesus laid down his life for us to make a way. To make a way for us to be free from the penalty of sin. But the world fuels resentment against Christianity because of that message. You know, often in my experience talking to people, the world reacts in ignorance. The world reacts in ignorance because they don't know. It comes right out of verse 21. They don't really know the Father. They don't know me. They don't know the Father. They don't know God. See, there are so many people who reject the God that is not described in the Bible. I've had people say, well, I don't believe in God because of this. That's not the God of the Bible. No, the Bible says God loves us so much that he sent his only son. You're rejecting a God that is not described in the Bible. No wonder why you're rejecting God, because that's not God that you're rejecting. The Bible talks about a very different God than the one you're rejecting. See, people need to hear the truth, and that needs to come from us. The Bible says that we're entrusted with the gospel. And very often, because of persecution around us, people will cower in the corner and be afraid and say, well, I don't want to upset anyone. I want to say what's politically correct. The movement in our culture is away from that kind of message that Jesus gave. My hope and prayer would be that we would be a church forever and ever that would stand up for the truth. When so many churches around us are compromising, and there are many churches that are not, believe me, many churches around us are standing up for the truth, but there are churches compromising to be accepted by our culture. And we need to understand, Jesus said, the world will hate you because it's hated me. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't be silenced. See, the world reacts in ignorance, rejecting the God that's not described. Sometimes they do understand who God is and still reject God. And often it's because of, well, I don't like the way God handled my life. There was a tragedy in my life. And if God allowed that tragedy in my life, I don't like God and I'm rejecting him. Too often people get into this battle with the almighty God of this universe. Instead of doing what the word of God says, that there will be times when believers will struggle. And God says, you know what? You will not know all the answers to all the times you're going to say, why did that happen? And what's going on there? But God calls us to trust him still and to walk in ways that honor him, knowing that there is a God that we can trust with our eternities. See, around the world, people are taking stands for Jesus Christ, and they are giving everything for it. Let me give you some statistics about martyrs and persecution over the years. Since the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, since then, there have been 43 million Christians martyred for the faith. 43 million martyrs that have given their life because they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Every year, on average, and the number is slowly increasing, every year there are 150,000 people that are killed because they name the name of Christ. That translates to an average of 400 martyrs per day. Today, on average, On a day like this, 400 people will be killed because they take the name of Christ. Tomorrow, 400 more. The day after that, 400 more. 150,000 every year. 200 million Christians live under the daily threat of prison or death. And that's a real conservative number, probably much more than that when you consider countries like China, where many people believe that this underground church in communist China is growing to the point where some say 150 million believers in the underground Chinese church. Some say even more. So 200 million, very conservative number. Probably many, many more. And this is what Hebrews 13:3 says. As we respond to those numbers and that reality, Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. You know, I get it. It's so easy here in Southern California to enjoy our life and enjoy our freedom and so easily forget brothers and sisters in the family of God who are in prison today, who are facing death sentences today because they follow Christ, who will be killed today because they followed Christ. There's a website, persecution.com. It's in your notes. Great website. It gives you ways in which you can make a difference and be a voice for those people that are suffering around the world for Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Go home this week. Just check out persecution.com. Sign up for their email distribution list so you'll be aware of what's happening around the world. Sending letters to your state representatives and leaders and government senators and representatives. Being a voice for people who are dying around the world because they follow Jesus Christ. It's happening. When you look at some of these countries around the world, let me list the most repressive countries around the world, the least free countries. North Korea, number one. Libya, Myanmar, Eritrea, which is in northeastern Africa. Somalia, Sudan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, China, Tibet, Syria, Belarus. That's actually a country that I visited in a missionary trip that I took a number of years ago. When I went there, I met believers who were committed to the Word of God. And they met under the threat of persecution. Your kids will not be allowed to go to school. They will not be given any promotions in any of their jobs. You will not be promoted in your job. You will not get all the benefits that our communist kids get if you're identified as a believer in Christ. In fact, we can come into your church at any time and arrest you for any trumped up charge we'd like to place upon you. These believers would have powerful services to the churches that I went to. They would meet for a couple of hours singing and praising, hearing numerous speakers on the Word of God. When they prayed, they would not just sit in their chairs and pray. They would get on their knees like this, backs straight out of respect for God. You did not pray like this, slumped over. You prayed on your knees, back straight, in reverence for the God that they were serving, in total humility before God. These people love the Lord. In fact, the missionaries I was with decided to take me to this remote church about 2 hours outside of the city that I was in. And they told me, you will be the first American these Belarusians will have met. You know, they're part of the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union was in the Cold War against America. And most of these people were raised seeing Americans as the enemy. You'll be the first American these people will ever have met in this remote region of Belarus. They were very disappointed. Believe me, they were very disappointed. But I got there, and they had this small wooden church. And in the middle of this church was this wood-burning stove and a pipe that worked its way up to the roof of the church. And that wood-burning stove was the only heat this church had in the winter. But the people would gather, and they filled up that church. And I had the blessing of giving a greeting and preaching a bit from the Word through a translator. And it was a night meeting, and that church was packed out, standing room only. And we sang a song to end the meeting, and it was a great time. And everyone was standing, but there was one guy in the middle aisle standing there, about 6'5", like 280 pounds. Looked like a former KGB agent that just used to kill Americans. And he had this mean look on his face. I couldn't help but notice him. Big guy in the aisle just looking at me with this intense look. And I had to walk down the aisle to get to the back, and I had to pass this guy. And I tried not to look too much at him, but our eyes met a couple times. And finally, when I got there, I stopped and I said this Russian phrase that I had learned, Dobre brat, kak vas zovut, which means, hello, brother, what's your name? And I stuck out my hand. He stepped towards me, wrapped his big arms around me, gave me this huge bear hug, picked me up off the ground, cracked every bone in my back. I think I heard him say, I will break you. But he didn't. But that he was hugging me, and the guy next to him yells out this phrase in Russian. I turned to the missionary and I said, what did that guy just say? As he's hugging me, and he said, from every tribe and tongue, I will call my people. See, I was the enemy when they were the Soviet Union. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we were brothers. And there was just this whole, the whole room just broke out, and people came up and started hugging me, and we were a family of God. And I think about those believers often when I see Belarus on the list of the most repressive countries in the world. These people are living under that kind of oppression. And we need to realize how blessed we are with the freedom that we have and the voice that we've been given to stand up for believers around the world, our brothers and sisters who face intense persecution every day. There are maps like this one that identify, and these countries that are repressive are the red ones on the map. People who deal with the persecuted church call it the 1030 window, or 1040 window, I'm sorry. The window on the earth in the towards the equator, where all these countries in the red repress and suppress the Christian message. We need to remember that. We need to be a voice for them. And that leads me to the next point. It's this. Don't be silenced by persecution. Don't be silenced. Satan would love to silence you. Don't be silenced by persecution. The Bible says in John chapter 15 that God is going to send the helper. Let me read it to you. John 15, 26 says this. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to come and help you. He's going to bear witness about me. People sometimes say to me, why don't we say as much about the Holy Spirit as we do about Jesus? Well, because the job of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about whom? Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The Holy Spirit comes to bear witness about Jesus. He's trying to get people to worship Christ. That's his role. Yeah, he convicts us of sin. Yeah, he illuminates the word of God, but he is bearing witness about Jesus. And he's our helper. The Greek word here, helper, is the word parakletos. Kletos is the Greek word called. Para means alongside. The Holy Spirit is called alongside us to help us to bear witness, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He'll bear witness about Jesus, and Jesus said, so will you bear witness for me. I love what Paul writes when he's in prison in Ephesians 6. He says this, and pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, what? Boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm in prison. Pray that I may declare it. How again? Boldly as I ought to speak. Boldly. May we as believers never be apologetic that we follow the word of God. Never be apologetic that we stand up for Jesus Christ. Never be apologetic that we stand with believers around the world who are being persecuted, but that we would pray that they would have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others, and that we would be bold as they would be bold. So here's my last point. Don't be sidetracked by persecution. John 16, when Jesus talks about persecution, he says this in the beginning of John chapter 16. Let me get there real quick. He says this, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Don't fall away. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be saying, you know what, I'm going to give in. I'm going to be silenced. I'm not going to do the work of the Lord. But that we would be a church here, Riverview Church, that would say, you know what, all the more, we will stand boldly for Jesus Christ, be a light for Jesus Christ, not compromise the message of Jesus Christ, simply because the world wants us to shut up and stop talking about Jesus. Not to be like that. Not to be sidetracked by persecution. And as you leave this place, I want to give you some now ones. Now what number one? Pray for the persecuted church. Would you do that? We're going to do that tonight at 6:30. You can join us right here. We're going to pray for the persecuted church. Defend the persecuted church. Go to persecution.com. Great vehicle for defending the persecuted church. Your brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. Number three, rejoice when you are persecuted as you identify with Christ. When you are persecuted, rejoice over that. Hey, you know what? I get a little bit of a feel for what Jesus went through. Number four is this. We talked about this verse already. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Number four, remember, this is not our ultimate home. You will never feel at home in this place. As a follower of Jesus, you're in the world, but not of it. You react differently as you interact with people of this world. Glorify God in your actions. In everything you do, glorify God. Glorify him. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what it says here in 1 Peter 4, 16, that we may glorify God in that name. And then lastly this, focus on trusting God. In the midst of persecution, trust God. Trust God, trust him, do it his way, and believe that he will do what he promises. Work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen, church? Amen. 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 Let us be that church as well. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for those around the world who are suffering today because they follow you. Lord, they are our brothers and our sisters in your family. Lord, I pray for the families of those who will lose a loved one today because that person will be killed because they love you, God. And we know the news is good for them. They will go to be with you for all of eternity. But Lord, we pray for the families who are left behind. Lord, we lift them up before you. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. May we not squander the opportunity, but may we speak boldly as we ought to speak, as we stand up for you. We love you today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this.